and I'll get to you in just a minute. I have no idea why I'm in the book of Exodus, but you know, when you're looking at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20, where it says, by faith, Isaac, and it talks here of how he blessed his son Jacob and Esau, there really isn't a whole lot there. You can assume a lot of things about Isaac just based on that verse, but we need to go back to the book of Genesis to learn maybe a whole lot more about this son of Abraham, Isaac. And as you read about him, you begin to realize he really is somewhat of a colorless figure compared to maybe the life of Abraham, or maybe to some of the other great Old Testament patriarchs as we go along. But I kind of like verse 1, and it says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, and I know that those are days that come to each of us, and the older we get, the closer we realize we are to those days when the things that were once healthy and vibrant are no longer healthy and vibrant. The eyes begin to weaken, the hearing begins to go, and the energy levels aren't quite there what they ought to have been. But we notice that when he got older, he seemed to be wandering away from where God would have him to be in his life. And I got thinking about that a little bit. And a letter I had received from one of our former members, we've been praying for her husband. He has Alzheimer's and Parkinson's disease. And she said, in all of this, he would still say, is this the day that we need to go to church? Is this the day that we need to go to church? And her comment was in there that even in spite of the difficulties that he has now, he said, it has been so ingrained into him. And I get to thinking, I would that when I get to be that point or something should happen, that would still be foremost in my mind. My walk, my relationship with the Lord, and the things that I need to do to worship the Lord along the way. But it seems as though Isaac is having a little difficulty here. And our key verse is verse 7, where he says, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now, have you ever done something in which you later wished you had not done that, or maybe said something you wish you had not said? You meant well. Your heart was in the right place, but it didn't come off as you had thought or maybe as you had hoped. Now, I believe in Sarah's case, as we've looked at her in the past, that she meant well when she took things into her own hands, and it has not, nor did it bode well now for several millennium for the nation of Israel. But I can look back in my own life, my own past, and say where there are things which I had thought I was going to trust God for, but God didn't move within a certain time frame, and then I got ahead of God and said, okay, this must be, and I began to reason how it is that maybe God was going to work this thing out. Well, I had no clue. I was out there just like kind of pin the tail on the donkey, blindfolded, and hoping I'm going to get it in the right place. And it didn't. I believe also Rebecca also meant well. She had good intentions when she took matters into her own hands. And for quite a long time, it placed a rift in their family dynamics, because we know that Jacob fled for his life, and he went back to the country from which Abraham originally was called out of. Now, there's a great deal to be said about waiting upon the Lord, amen, to bring about his promises and to execute his plans and his purposes within his perfect timing. We are an impatient people, amen. Now, you may be more patient than someone else. I'm not a very patient person. And it's very hard for me to hold back and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to wait upon you, or wait for this, or wait for that. I want to be one of those kind of guys that just jumps in there and takes control. But I am learning, oftentimes the hard way, to just wait upon the Lord. The psalmist writes in Psalm 27 and verse 14, where he says, wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. A double emphasis in there. In other words, don't just let this kind of slip in this ear and fall out the other one along the way there. He simply says there, wait upon the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Tremendous advice. Tremendous. Young people, you don't have to force relationships. You wait upon the Lord and let him develop the relationship. Amen. So many young people are out there, and especially when they get off into Bible colleges and things of that nature, they're chasing after relationship, or trying to make something happen that maybe God is working against, and they become impatient and they try to force a relationship where God is simply saying, you need to back off, you need to slow down, you need to wait here a little bit. So I know the problems that I have literally created for myself when I got ahead of God, because I became impatient. And from the life of Isaac and the life of Abraham, we have seen the problems when they allowed themselves to get ahead of God or attempt to alter God's plan or to assume that this must be what God had in mind. Never assume that you know what God's going to do unless God has specifically stated through His Word what He is going to do. And so by God's grace this morning, we want to look at three thoughts from the life of Isaac. And of course, there's a lot of chapters here between chapter 27 and verses chapters 37 and so on that deals with a lot of other different things here. But we're going to look at Isaac's willingness, Isaac's wobble, and Isaac's wisdom along the way. Father, we just pray that you'll guide and direct as we look to the message today. It's an all-important message. Though, Father, it seems like very little is said about Isaac. Lord, there are things that we can glean, things that we can learn, things that we can apply to our own lives. And so, Father, we pray this morning that whether to salvation, Lord, to continue dedication or to even rededication, Lord, you know the nature and the need of those who are gathered here in the assembly and those who have joined us via the internet this morning. And Father, we ask and pray that as your Spirit is here, we know it is there. It's everywhere. And so, Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct to bring about your desires in the hearts of each and every one of us today, so that when all is said and done, we may go from the house of the Lord praising, leaping, and rejoicing in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We look, first of all, at Isaac's willingness this morning. Now, Abraham is the man of faith whose life was, we're going to say, a demonstration of faith. God called him to do things without explaining himself in detail. Now, I don't know about you, but I need someone to explain to me a lot of things in detail. I just can't take the ball necessarily and run with it. But God simply said to Abraham, get yourself up to a land which I'm going to show you. Abraham didn't argue with God, at least if he did. We don't have any record that he argued with God. But we do know that he did obey God, and he went until God finally said, okay, Abraham, this is the spot. So the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 17, it uses the phrase, by faith in connection with Abraham. So Abraham, by faith, went to a land that he was God was going to show him. By faith, they had a son. By faith, he was willing to offer up his son. That's amazing. These were not just simple little requests about, listen, put a tract in your neighbor's mailbox or put your Bible on your desk. These were major monumental steps of faith in which God simply says, trust me. Trust me. Well, you know, there are some people who say, would you just trust me? And I'd say, not that, a little bit more concrete than that, if you will. But when it comes to God, I know I can implicitly trust him. Amen. So, and when Abraham was worshiping God, Abraham was in obedience to God. Now, that's an important factor. When you're worshiping God, you're going to be in obedience to God, if you're worshiping him rightly and appropriately. So Abraham was worshiping God. Abraham obeyed God, and pragmatically by faith, he walked in obedience, even in the offerings of his only begotten son. Now, you say, wait a minute, he had another son, preacher. Yes, he had Ishmael. Ishmael was not the son of the covenant. He was not, God, the covenant was between Abraham, Sarah, and God. It was not between Abraham, Hagar, and Ishmael. It was between Sarah, Abraham, and God. There was a reason for that. And we covered that in a previous message. But the writer of Hebrews only addresses the latter end of Isaac's life. And for more details, one really has to go back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Genesis, where we are this morning. Now, it would seem that in the lineage of the patriarchs this morning, that Isaac was a somewhat colorless, bland individual, of which he is perhaps best known for being compliant. Now, he wasn't, you know, he wasn't rebellious. He wasn't indifferent. I believe he was one of those typically compliant. You know, sometimes when a child is compliant, they tend to get somewhat overlooked, don't they? The one who creates the most stir in the home is one who seems to get the most attention. It's kind of like they suck all the home energy into that individual who is full of all kinds of energy and full of all kinds of vitality. But the compliant one, they just kind of kind of go along doing what they're supposed to do it the way it's supposed to do it, and so on and so on and so on there. And as a parent, you're probably quite thankful. If you've got one who's rambunctious, or maybe two or three that may be rambunctious, you've got one who's compliant, you begin to realize, okay, I don't have to spend a lot of energy on that. He knows or she knows exactly what needs to be done. Listen, they do their homework when they're supposed to do the homework. They get up in the morning, they make their bed. I mean, they're on time for this and on time. Everything they do, they're just very, very compliant. And I believe that was probably the real testimony of the life of Isaac, in that he was compliant. And certainly the greatest demonstration of his compliancy was when his father laid him on the altar with the full expectation that he was going to use Isaac as a living human sacrifice. And as Abraham is the father of all who come to God in faith, Isaac is an example of being compliant in the faith. A willingness to give one's life to God, to offer up ourselves, our lives for the Lord's service. Now, you don't really find a lot of that going on today. A willingness to give one's life to God, to offer up ourselves. Romans chapter 12. We can turn to this very quickly. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. A verse we're all very familiar with, but it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the tender mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Chapter 12, verse 1 in the book of Romans addresses this reality as a reasonable service. Coming to church ought to be a delight and a joy. Not, it's Sunday morning, I don't get to sleep in, I don't get to do what I want, I got to go to church, I got to tithe, I got to sing, I got to, where's the reasonable service to come and to worship God? And all the other responsibilities that we have as believers, the expectations that God has of us. So it addresses this reality as a reasonable service to present our bodies. Now notice, we ought to present our bodies. It's not about God standing somewhere with a rope and a lasso and saying, okay, I'm going to get you, and whoa, you know, and he drags us and pulls us in to his service. When you begin to realize what God has saved you and me from, we should be overwhelmed with a desire to give back our lives to the Lord. Amen? Amen. So, setting aside our will is what we're dealing with. When he says here, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, as he says there, which is your reasonable service. God says, I'm not asking all that much when you think about it. Think of all the unsaved, or maybe back in your pre-salvation days, and how you struggled and how you worked so hard to be a good person. Trying to perhaps, maybe if you were mindful of it, to earn God's favor. To earn perhaps maybe God's blessing on your life because you were working so hard to maybe be a good husband, or to be a good wife, or to be good parents, or just be good citizens, or even to maybe, quote unquote, be a good church member. And so you were compliant in those things. But now as a believer, you begin to realize that God wants more than just my attempts. God wants us to give our lives to him. Now, you may be thinking to yourself, man, well, that's a little bit more than I really want to do, preacher. This doesn't mean that God calls everyone to be in the full-time ministry. He's not calling you to be a pastor or to be a youth director or to be an evangelist or to be a missionary in some foreign place, if you will. But nonetheless, God's still calling us to full-time service. Am I saved only when I'm awake? Or am I saved 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year? I am to exercise my faith in God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, no matter where I may be, no matter what it is that I'm doing along the way. Wherever God will lead us, that is where we should be, or there should be a willingness on our part to make an impact for God. Sometimes just being the best employee, being the best supervisor, being burdened and concerned for the individual's welfare will open doors of all kinds of opportunities to be able to maybe share the gospel of Jesus Christ when you have breaks or lunchtime or maybe even after work hours or maybe even before work if you're gathered around the coffee pot or whatever it is. You may have an opportunity because when they see that what you have is real and genuine, they tend to be a little bit more curious. We run into a real problem is when we're hypocritical. When we have joined the world masses and we're griping and we're complaining and we're moaning and we're stumbling and grumbling and all those kind of things, they're saying, listen, this guy doesn't have any different outlook on life than I do. They don't seem to be any happier, more joyful, and yet they claim to be a Christian. I guess I don't need that God. He doesn't do much for them. So we have to understand that when God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, there needs to be a compliancy of ourselves to offer ourselves, and literally to offer ourselves, give ourselves to the Lord, to make an impact where it is that God has us. So Isaac's willingness to lay down his life upon the altar is by far the finest example of one giving their all to God. And all God asks us really to do is to love him, to worship him, and to serve him. And you can do that without having to go out and to go on deputation somewhere and try to gather a living so you can do that. And men, I believe also this speaks directly to the impact that we are to have upon our sons and our daughters. Back in Genesis chapter 18. And I've mentioned this in passing, but in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Now, this was a situation where God was sending a message from heaven to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was going there to destroy the cities in the plain because they had become literally steeped in deviant sexual behavior. But above all, homosexuality was so rampant and so pervasive, and there was no one who was willing to listen. And so God was in demonstration to Abraham, listen, what I do justly. And so we have the back and forth between God and Abraham about 50 and 40 and 30 and so on, as much as 10. And God was demonstrating not only for Abraham but for all the ages, listen, there wasn't even 10 righteous people in that city for which he would spare the city. That's how depraved they had become at that particular point in time. And so we look here in chapter 18, and the men are addressing Abraham at this time in verse 19. It says, for I know him, this is God speaking, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Now, pay attention to that verse, because that verse is so important. First of all, it tells us that God knows us. Amen? God knows your thoughts. God knows what you believe, what you don't believe, what you're willing to do, and what you're not willing to do. But God knows more than that. He says that, listen, I know Abraham. And he says of Abraham that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham and said, listen, I am going to make you a father of a nation. He said, kings and so on will come out of your loins. But in order for that to take place, Abraham had to walk with God, and he had to lead his children in the same direction that God was going, that God was leading Abraham. If Isaac had balked and Isaac had said, I'm not going down that road, what would have happened to the covenant? What he's simply saying here in verse 19 is very, very important. He said that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. In other words, God says he would lead his family. Together they would keep the way of the Lord. Young people, it is not your mom's and dad's responsibility solely. Now, they are to lead the family to make sure that the home is dedicated to the presence of the Lord. Notice he said to the presence of the Lord. The Lord wants to dwell there. His desire is to dwell there, but there are things that are going on in their homes that prohibits God from being able to dwell there with his blessings. He will not. He will take those blessings and give them to the family that is willing to do so. So together they would keep the way of the Lord. Together they would exercise justice and judgment. And the end that together, the important vital point is this, that together the Lord would be able to keep the covenant he made to Abraham. So Isaac was as vital to the covenant as was Jacob, and as was Joseph, and as down the line we go, as everyone. So the idea was simply this. He said in that verse 19, they said that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, how many of you this morning, as parents, are rejoicing that your children are saved. If they're all saved, you're rejoicing. Amen? Praise God, they're saved. You know that if anything happened to them, God forbid that should happen, but if anything should happen, you know that they're going to be home with the Lord, and someday we'll be with them. But what about your grandchildren? Well, some of you don't have grandchildren yet. Some of us do. And we're every bit as burdened for our grandchildren's salvation as we were for our own sons and our own daughters. But how are our grandchildren going to come to know the Lord if they are not compliant to the things of the Lord? And you know, we may not live long enough to see great-grandchildren, I don't know. But some of you may have great-grandchildren. And great-great-grandchildren, I don't know if you have those yet or not. But if you do, you're probably Methuselah. But you get the point. What I'm saying is looking down to your future. What about your grandchildren? What about your great-grandchildren? Are your sons going to carry the same message of salvation, sanctification, and dedication and compliancy to the Lord that you taught your sons and your daughters? Because if your sons and your daughters are not compliant within your home, guess what? They're not going to pass it on to your grandchildren. And I got news for you. Said, as much as you love your children, somehow the grandchildren have a real way of taking a hold of the heart. Oh, man. And it's like they have a stranglehold on your heart. They can pretty much say and do anything that you would never ever let your kids do or do, right? But for the most part, and then as a grandparent, if we drop the ball and God can't count on us to lead our family in the direction that they are to go, and they in turn don't lead their family in the direction that they are to go, and they in turn, listen, you're going to hold your grandchildren someday, and you're going to realize that if they were to die, they're going to a Christless eternity. Folks, there's a lot at stake here. This is not about whether or not we rule the house the way we want to rule it or lead our house the way we want to lead it. It's about doing what God wants us to do the way God wants it done. And he says there, sister, for I know him, I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him. Children, you see how I'm walking with God? This is exactly what I expect out of you. This is exactly the way I expect you to walk. And then you make sure they do just that. You begin to explain to them why it's so important, because someday they're going to have children. Now, it may seem to them that it's a long way off, but all of a sudden, one day, like so many people who have held that brand new infant baby in their hands, they begin to realize, wow, what do I do? What do I do with this little bundle in here? I'm now responsible for this child. I tell you what, that really strikes home. And if you haven't been walking with God the way you should have been walking with God, you will not be able to transfer what you learned from Dad through your life to that child's life. And you're going to have a very difficult time. But it says the end that together the Lord would be able to keep the covenant of Abraham. And you certainly want your grandchildren to hear the gospel message, amen. And you want your great-grandchildren. Listen, I've shared with you many times that I'm somewhere down the line between maybe, or my kids or my grandkids are somewhere down around the eighth generation of believers. That's a long time. But somebody cared enough to pass it on to my grandmother and grandfather, and they on to my mother, and my mother on to us, and us on to our children, and our children on to their children, and it just keeps on going. And I pray that it'll continue on going on until Jesus comes. But Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 is another very important verse for us to look at this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 7. There in verse 9 we find these words. I would never find it in Numbers anyway. I was just, excuse me this morning here. James, I think I need your eyes this morning. But you got it there, and it says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to what? 1,000 generations. That's like almost forever. But he says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him. It begins with you this morning, mom and dad. Are you keeping the covenant with God, the responsibility that you have as a Christian mom or a Christian dad to be able to pass it on to your children, that they may pass it on to theirs and them to theirs and theirs and theirs and theirs and theirs? Listen, I don't know if we've got 1,000 generations left before the Lord comes back. But wouldn't it be wonderful if you were somewhere in the 500 or 600 or 700 generation of believers in the lineage of your family? Because someone cared enough, worked hard enough, prayed hard enough, labored hard enough to be able to pass it on to you as an individual. My, what an awesome responsibility. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. How concerned are you about your children? How concerned are you about your grandchildren? How about your great-grandchildren? Secondly, this morning, Isaac's wobble. As great as Abraham's faith was when it was apparent that Abraham took his eyes off the Lord, those were the times he got into trouble. Look back at your own Christian experience. When you took your eyes off the Lord, you took your mindset away from the things of the Lord, how did things go during that time period? Probably not too well. And if you're like me, you wish you could kind of go back there with an eraser and rub those years out and pencil in something else, don't you? Well, you can do that in cartoons, and you can do that in novels, but you can't do that in life. And so when Abraham was worshiping the Lord, and worshiping the Lord is not about singing songs and things. Worshiping the Lord is literally walking in his ways. Loving him so much that you are willing and desirous of living every moment, breathing every breath for his honor and for his glory. And so he got into, and so did Isaac. When Isaac took his eyes off the Lord is when he got into troubles. See, God made a covenant with Abraham, and the covenant would continue in his son Isaac, and then continue in Jacob, the younger twin, because Esau being born first should have inherited the birthright. But listen, this is about God's choosing. And God chose Jacob. For whatever reasons, we don't understand, but in Genesis chapter 25, God makes it very clear. And God is sovereign. And God can make whatever decisions and whatever choices he makes. I don't have to understand it. I just need to say, okay, Lord, you're the one with the infinite knowledge. And we accept it. But in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So he's passing on his purpose and his plan to Rebekah, who in turn is going to share that with Isaac. So Isaac understood that. See, God's choice would literally turn tradition upon its end, as usually the eldest would inherit the first blessing of the father, and then in the process, each one would receive a blessing. But usually it was the first one who had the birthright. In fact, we know that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. That ought to tell us something about where the heart of Esau was. And it should also tell us, because of the connivingness of Jacob, where his heart was. But God doesn't always look at the present only. He also takes into consideration what he knows about the future. And so, given Rebekah's love for Jacob, it wouldn't be out of sync for her to have told Isaac about God's directive to her concerning her sons, that Esau, as rough and ruddy as he is, this is what God wants. He wants Jacob, my fair sort of child, if you will. Mama's boy, I don't know if you use that word analogy. I guess you'd have to call him that. But as the record has it, the Bible says that Isaac loved Esau in chapter 25 and verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Now, that's a strange reason to love a son. Because he went out and he would hunt and bring home venison. And he seasoned it just right. And he loved it. But I believe what he was simply stating here is that there was a special relationship between the two of them. Isaac may have been more of a rugged man, and he liked the ruggedness of his son Esau, and probably kind of think that, well, that's mama's boy over there. Let him milk the cows and do whatever he's got to do over there, and mom will take care of him. And so they had a symbiotic relationship, if you will. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. As parents, we need to be very careful about expressing a greater love for one child more than the other. It takes a lot of, because sometimes one child, as we say, can be very compliant. And in that compliancy, it's easier to deal with that child than is someone who is constantly tugging at the reins, so to speak. seeking that independence. So Isaac loved Esau so much so that he was willing to curtail God's purposes and God's plans by elevating Esau to that place where God had said Jacob would be. Genesis chapter 27:1-4. And it says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." There's not a mention in here of blessing Jacob, but blessing Esau. So I'm almost getting the impression here that what Isaac wanted to do was to actually bless Esau to the place that God had foreordained Jacob would be. Now, the interesting thing is that Rebekah, overhearing the conversation, now, obviously she didn't handle this right. She could have gone into Isaac and says, "You know, sweetheart, you remember what God told me and I've shared with you about when the children were still yet unborn?" But, you know, it's interesting when we begin to take things in our own hands, how we get a little bit off kilter. And so Rebekah, overhearing the conversation, enters panic mode, gets ahead of God. And folks, if God sets forth a plan, he is more than able to make it happen. He is more than able to make it happen, regardless of how bleak it may seem to you and I at the time. And if we lose confidence in God and his ability to be sovereign, then we're going to make some serious mistakes in the decisions that we make. She sets forth an elaborate scheme. God does not need for you and I to scheme for him. He needs for us to trust him in spite of the circumstances. That's what he needs. Well, the deception goes off as planned, but the results, not so much. Jacob gets the blessing of Isaac, and we don't have to lie and deceive to do God's work or to receive God's promises. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 29 is the main part of the blessing in keeping with God's covenant and choice in Jacob, chapter 27 and verse 29. "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's son bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee." Now he's really talking not just only about a person, he's also talking about a nation. Jacob is in the lineage of the nation of Israel, Esau of the Edomites. And so we have here the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob is in keeping, though I'm sure that he thought he was giving that to Esau rather than to Jacob. But we also can read over in Romans chapter 9 and verses 9 through 13, but verse 13, it says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, I'd be honest with you, that's a very difficult verse. You could go out there and probably find a bazillion preachers or Bible commentaries or theologians who will look at that and come up with a little bit different this, a little different that. I'd be honest with you, I don't know that I understand it. But I know that God is sovereign, and that oftentimes when God uses the word hate, it's not the same way that we might use the word hate. So the Apostle Paul brings up by way of illustration that God's sovereignty is the issue between Esau and Jacob. For reasons only known to God, he chose Jacob even before Jacob was born and had even breathed his first breath. And I believe that when Isaac realized what he almost had done in trying to overturn God's order, God's desire, God's plan, knowing the seriousness of it, the Bible says he trembled. Now, as parents, we do not have the authority to take the word of God and make it of none effect in our children's lives. And so you better think very carefully about what you say, do, and permit your sons and daughters to do that is contrary to the word of God. You don't have that authority. You can take it upon yourself if you want to, but you also bear the consequences and the responsibility. Amen? So we don't have the authority to take the word of God and to make it of none effect to our children because we favor them over God, or we don't want to hurt their precious little feelings, or somehow believe that we know better than God, or make our children somehow an exception and exempt them from a life of obedience and compliance to the Lord. You don't have that authority. Your responsibility and my responsibility is to help them, to direct them to be compliant, to be obedient, not the other way around. If we do just the opposite of God's expectation, one day we are going to also tremble in God's presence when he says, you were the father. You were the head of the home. But Isaac trembled. Bringing us to Isaac's wisdom. You know, it's amazing how the fear of the Lord imparts wisdom to us, as it did to Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20 says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. That's not the order that they were born. Esau was born first, Jacob second, but the covenant promise was with Jacob. And so they got it right in there, and as well as did Isaac eventually. But the phrase, the fear of the Lord, it appears 27 times in the Bible and only once in the New Testament. It appears probably more than 10, 11 times in the book of Proverbs, several times in the book of Psalms. But Proverbs 19 and verse 23 says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Knowing what God expects, knowing what God wants, and knowing how it should be done under the leadership of the Word of God and the Bible principles, you know what? The Bible says very clearly, he shall not be visited with evil. In other words, you will not have to endure negative consequences from bad decisions and bad choices because you did follow God's word. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the very first part, the song we sing here from time to time, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Don't you want to know how to make the right decisions and make the right choices, how to give the right kind of counsel and the kind of leadership to your sons and to your daughters? The word fear means to respect and to revere. You need to ask yourself, do my sons and daughters respect God? If you don't respect God, how do you expect your children to do so? So how do you show respect to God? You get in the Word of God and you begin to live by the Word of God, and that is respect to God. And you don't set it aside so that you can do your own thing because that's what your flesh... Listen, that's the difference between living according to the flesh and walking in the Spirit. I respect and revere God when I choose to walk in the Spirit rather than in the flesh. Because my flesh wants to do a lot of things that I know is not best interest for my spiritual growth and my relationship with the Lord. And so we've got to make some decisions in our home, guided and directed by the Holy Spirit of God, directed by the Word of God, things that ought not to be there and things that should be there. So in those early years of Jacob and Esau that were so full of troubles, trials and hardships and senseless fears, how different it would have been if Isaac had taught them to fear the Lord, to reverence, to honor, and to trust God. Isaac would have told his mom, he said, Mom, I'm sorry, but that's dishonest. I can't do that. Instead, he went along with the plan. If Isaac had been leading his wife in the right direction, what would have happened? Then she would not have made that decision to be deceptive to her own husband. She could have gone off to the side and said, Lord, you've heard what my husband has done. You know what he is about to do. Lord, I have no idea how we're supposed to intervene in this thing here, but Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. Instead, she took it in her own hands. She devised and she schemed. That's not paying reverence to the Lord. Paying reverence to the Lord is to trust him to do the right thing as he had said according to his word. So both leaning to their own understanding, Jacob and Rebekah, trying to work out life independent of God, we can learn. We can learn from their lives that it is never in our best interest to lean to our own understanding. We don't see much in Isaac's life to commend concerning the raising of his two sons, Esau and Jacob. He did not raise them, I don't believe, in the fear, the nurture, and admonition of the Lord. That alone explains a lot of what happened and why it took so long. Do not wait till the last minute. Don't wait until it's too late. But act now and act boldly as parents. It's not just your future. It's your children's future. It's your grandchildren's future. It's your great-grandchildren's future. So don't get so caught up in a myopic idea of this is the present and dealing with the present that you forget that down the road, your life today is to have a generational impact and it cannot be done if you're not walking according to godly wisdom. If you don't get anything else from the service this morning, say, Lord, I need the wisdom to do what is right. Young people, your mom and dad love you enough to do what God wants them to do. Learn to be compliant and do what God wants you to do. Follow their leadership, because your children someday, you're going to hold them and you're going to realize all of a sudden, yes, I am responsible for bringing this child to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I am responsible to bring them to that point. And they in turn to theirs. Saddest thing I can imagine is you get into heaven and realize that your grandchildren are not there. Son, where are the grandkids? Well, you know, Dad didn't have time. I just got really busy and I didn't have time to really talk to him much about the things of the Lord. Wow. We better take a close look at ourselves and make sure that it didn't start with us and spread negatively, but rather spread positively to a saving knowledge of our children and our grandchildren. Amen? Father, we again thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, not really so much a salvation message, although certainly it ought to be included in there in the invitation, because Lord, without salvation, Lord, we can't accomplish the great things that you would have us to accomplish in the lives of our families. Lord, there may be men here this morning who will never preach a message in a pulpit. But Lord, their lives in itself is a message in the home. It's a message that says the Lord is everything, or the Lord is just very little to nothing. That the Lord is someone to be revered, or to just not take seriously. And Lord, that is the importance of our responsibility as leaders, not just here in the church, but in the home. For Father, we realize this morning that the strength of the home flows over into the strength of the church. And we're a complement one to the other. But Father, if there's one this morning in the sound of my voice this morning does not know Jesus Christ, may they realize that if they want to have an impact for eternity in a very positive way, then they need to receive you, that you might impart to them the wisdom necessary to accomplish their heart's desire. Lord, for those who are saved this morning, you know the nature of their heart today. You know who has a real heart for you. Well, Lord, who's just kind of going through the motions? Someone here this morning who is just kind of tagging along, compliant but not doing anything more than, not above and beyond, just simply doing the minimum, compliant. And Father, as you know the need of the hour, the world that our young people are going to be stepping out into, Lord, many of them are just graduating this year, some from college and some from high school. We're excited that they're here in the house of the Lord today. Lord, I just pray that every day, every opportunity, they will find their way to the house of the Lord and not forsake the Lord because they got just so busy in the world. But Lord, they're going out into the world that's going to eat them alive if they do not make the right decisions, if they do not exercise the right wisdom. Lord, they're going to make mistakes in the friends that they make. They're going to make mistakes in the person they choose to marry. And they're going to make mistakes in how they raise their sons and their daughters. And Father, we just pray for the wisdom for every one of them, that they may realize and understand that it begins with fearing the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning as we get ready to close. Moms and dads, you and you alone are going to be accountable for your family. Maybe your dad and maybe your mom didn't do such a hot job spiritually speaking. Don't let that absence become a stumbling block and a wall to you. If you really love your sons and you really love your daughters, you're going to do what's right this morning. And if you're looking forward to that day when you'll have grandchildren to hold in your arms, and you want to make sure that they are on their way to heaven, then it's going to begin with you today. Not what was, but what now is. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, preacher, I want you to pray for me in closing this morning. I haven't feared and revered the Lord as I ought to. And it shows sometimes in the way things have developed in the home, and I just sat back. But Pastor, I want to take an active role this morning. I want to take an active role in the leadership of leading and guiding my sons and my daughters in the pathways of righteousness. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, yes, would you pray for me? Listen, this goes for single moms. Moms, listen, my mom raised 9 children. Most of them are all in church today. All are saved. You can do it. I know it's going to be hard. But this morning you can say the same thing. As God is my witness, I don't want to be the kind of influence on my sons that Rebecca was. I want to be a godly influence. I want to be a Eunice. I want to be a Lois whose faith was engendered in their son Timothy. You can do that, moms. You can do that. Preacher, pray for me in closing today. Preacher, pray for me. Yes, pray for me today. And I don't believe it's just only parents. It's Sunday school teachers and others this morning who can say the same thing. Preacher, pray for me that when I'm in their presence, I will be able to engender to them a godliness, a sense of godly wisdom and discernment, so they can pick upon that and I can be an augment to the things that are going on in the home. Preacher, would you pray for me? And how about you young people this morning? Listen, God is trying to work through your moms and through your dads to bring you to that place where you realize that godliness is so important in every decision. How you decide, make your decisions, and how you decide in this life where God plays in those things is so important. And young people, you're going to need to say, God, thank you for a godly mom, or thank you for a godly dad. Thank you for godly parents who are willing to invest in my life the things that are necessary for not only my future, but even my children's future. The young people, you're going to have to surrender and submit to God and allow Him to work through your moms and through your dads to accept their counsel. Preach, would you pray for me in closing today? Preach, would you pray for me? I'm thankful I've got moms and dads who love the Lord and are willing to guide them. I want to be compliant. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Would you pray? Oh, Father, again, we just thank you for this time that we could be together, gather around your throne of grace. And Father, we just pray that the message this morning will have challenged us. And Lord, I know it was a challenge to me. It certainly was an eye-opening reminder that, Lord, for Peg and I, that we have raised our sons and we have raised our daughters. And Lord, we still want to be a positive influence. Lord, we don't want to be Budinskis, but Lord, when we are asked for counsel, we want to be able to give them godly counsel. But Lord, we can't go back and erase and rub out those years where we fell short or stumbled along the way. And Lord, we don't want that to be the case with the moms and dads who are here today and gathered in the sound of our voice. But Father, they might be the godly men and the godly women that you'd have them to be. So that, Lord, you can carry on the covenant of salvation, not only just with the parents, but with the sons and the daughters and the grandchildren. And that it will not stop there. It will continue on from one generation to the next until Jesus comes and gathers us unto himself. Father, you saw the hands that were raised. You know the hearts. You know the homes. Pray that you continue to work accordingly. And now, Father, we pray that you dismiss us with thy blessings. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.